Today's scripture lesson is John 4, verses 3 to 30, page 90 in the Pew Bible. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem will worship the Father. But you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. This is the word of God.
Nice job, Michelle. That was a long reading, kiddo. It's one of the longest in the New Testament, actually. One of the longest conversations Jesus has, the longest conversation Jesus ever has in the Bible with this woman. But what I want to talk to you about is a bigger issue that this particular story deals with. It deals with the issue of shame. It deals with the issues of the fallout from shame. It deals with the issue of violence that proceeds from shame, with the perpetrators of violence lashing out at whatever or whoever they've projected their shame onto. And this, in turn, then leads to a spiraling of violence as those who have been ashamed of being bullied become bullies themselves, where the abusers become the abusers, where the abused become the abusers, and the cycle continues. It even escalates. And this is what Jesus is trying to circumvent. That cycle of shame, that cycle of violence, doesn't have to continue. Though Jesus showed us a way out of it, and this Sunday's gospel is an excellent way of describing what he's trying to teach. Jesus is traveling through Samaria, the text says, a land that's populated by Samaritans who Judeans despise. They're their brothers and sisters, by the way. It wasn't always that way, but back in 586 BCE, the king of Babylon had conquered northern Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had destroyed the temple in the southern kingdom of Judea that Solomon had built and had enslaved the political and religious leadership of Jerusalem. The phrase "time heals all wounds" did not apply to Israel. Like most people, the Judeans were looking for a reason that this happened, where they were looking for somebody to blame long after the exile had ended. They were looking for a reason that they could pin on, something that could make it make sense, trying to make sense of why God would have allowed this to happen to the chosen people, why it would have happened to the men and women of Judea. Found it convenient, they did, to blame the men and the women of Samaria for their exile, and thus became a 500-year history of animosity that developed between the northern tribe and the southern tribes of Israel. The charge that was leveled against the northern tribes was interracial marriage. By marrying foreign women, the Samaritan men had upset God. At least that's what Nehemiah said. At least that's what the Judean leaders like Ezra demanded too, that such practices immediately stop and that such men immediately divorce their wives, and passing along thus an experience of humiliation and abandonment and exile once again to people that didn't need that experience to live through again. Not too surprisingly, the Samaritan men didn't cozy up to this idea, which led to this humiliating treatment then by the leaders of Judea. In Nehemiah's own words, he says, "I contended with them, I cursed them, and I beat some of them, and I even pulled out their hair, and I made them take an oath in the name of God. And thus I cleansed them from everything foreign and sent their wives into exile." And so began the hatred that existed between the Judeans and the Samaritans that was centuries old by the time that Jesus came to that well known as Jacob's well and was approached by this woman from Samaria. Now the text tells us something fascinating. It says it was noon, high noon. It was in the heat of the day, not a time when other women were outside, not a time when anybody is outside in the Middle East. It's not a time you'd want to be doing heavy lifting, much less having to lug it on a heavy jar made out of clay on your head or on your back to the village. Not at that time. No, all of the other women came out at the break of dawn to collect their water from Jacob's well. The other women went to the well early in the morning when the work wouldn't be quite so hard and the drudgery of hauling water would be eased by the fellowship shared with other women that had gathered around the well to gossip about what was going on in their lives and also to avoid the heat of the day. But this woman was one of the people the other women loved to gossip about. And the fact that she shows up at noon was a sure sign that she wasn't welcome at that morning social hour with the others. And yet, as oppressive as the noonday sun was, it didn't burn like the stares of others in the village that she came from. And so she goes to the well where she's sure she'll be alone at this hour. But she finds, much to her dismay, that she's not alone. There's a fella by the name of Jesus that's sitting there, and he speaks to her, which is not something that's done. Men only spoke to other women, especially if they weren't their wives in that day and age, only if they were propositioning them. So having been used, this woman, having been discarded by so many men from her village, it's a little wonder that there's an edge to her in the response that she offers to Jesus when he asks her where her husband is. But when she replies that she has no husband, Jesus agrees with her, but not in the way that she's used to being talked to. He doesn't come back at her with venom. Jesus says, "You're right, for you have had five husbands," which, if we were to put this into the context of today, would be like Jesus saying this: "You are right. You have been married five times, but of all the men that you have been with, none of them have truly loved you." That's how Jesus would have responded, I think, today. The poor woman has sold, you see, her dignity to so many other men in terms of searching for acceptance, in terms of searching for someone who will take care of her, that she has come to define love as simply having to do whatever it takes to get somebody to make sure you don't fall through the cracks in that society. So when Jesus tells her this about herself, the intimacy of it all, The closeness of it all just shocks her and causes her to want to change the subject immediately, trying to draw him back into an argument that she's at least familiar with, an argument about Jews versus Samaritans and which is the right place to worship, for example, in the Northern Kingdom or in the Southern Kingdom. And you can hardly blame her for wanting to do this. If he knows about all of her husbands, then there's no telling what else he knows about her. And she decides she'd rather not find out. It's time to step back from him. You see, it's time to kind of cover up again and be a little bit more ashamed and not let who she really is out. But it doesn't work this time. It doesn't work this time. You see, when she steps back, he steps towards her. When she steps out of the light, he steps into the light. He will not let her retreat away from him. If she's determined to show him less of herself, then he will show her more of who he is. And he says, I know, and she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, she says, and he says, I am he. Now, this is amazing. This is the first time in the scriptures anywhere that Jesus has openly told another human being that he is literally God. In all the other instances, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus asks the question of his disciples, it's the disciples who answer, Peter in particular, and Peter always gets it wrong when he answers that question about who Jesus is. In this instance, however, Jesus tells this stranger, this foreigner, this outsider, this despised person, who he truly is, which is amazing. I am he, he says. It's the first time he's said it to another human being, and to a woman to boot. It's a moment of full disclosure in which this ultimate outsider, this woman, and the Son of God stand face to face with one another. And both stand there fully lit at high noon for a brief moment in time. While all the rules, while all the taboos, while all the history that has separated them begin to fall away in this moment, in this instance, it's only one of two conversations that Jesus has in the entire Bible. It's only one of two conversations, and both of these conversations take place with women. And both of these conversations take place with women that are outsiders. It takes place with a Samaritan woman here, and it takes place with a Syrophoenician woman in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Conversations mean you're treating a person as an equal, not like the disciples. It's not a teaching lesson in which he's giving them instruction as to what it means to follow after the Christ. It's not like a debate that he has with the Pharisees or the scribes where they ask him a question, trying to corner and trap him, and he answers back with a question. This is a full-on conversation that he has with an equal. It's amazing. He's regarding a woman in his society who had no rights whatsoever as an equal by doing this. By telling the woman who she is, Jesus shows her who he is. He shows her the true nature of what God is like. By affirming her true identity, he reveals his own identity. And that is how it still happens to this day for all of us. And if you were to ask, well, what does this have to do with us? I would say this, it has a lot to do with us. The Messiah is that person in your life who knows who you really are, who knows everything about you. I mean everything. All the parts about you that you would rather hide from everybody else and not let anybody see the light of day. All of that, the good and the bad of it, the all of it, and all of the hope that comes out of revealing all of that to somebody else. The Messiah is the one who shows you who you are by crossing over boundaries that have been placed there by other human beings and saying they mean nothing to God. These boundaries, these taboos, these social structures that have been set in place, they mean nothing to God because God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And so because of this, breaking through these social taboos, speaking to somebody who has been known all of their life as somebody that's not worthy of love, by somebody now who is God himself telling her that he knows who she is and accepts her by doing this, gives her the ability now to go back into town and face the people that she could never face before. All of the people that she hung her head in shame as she would probably cross through the village back to wherever she was living. And she says, in an ecstatic way, I mean, it's an exclamation, it's an imperative, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He's got to be a prophet, she says. What transformed this woman, you see, what made her find acceptance for who she was, could transform our entire world. Jesus is modeling for us a way to be with one another as human beings. The woman at the well was despised by her village, which in turn was despised by the Judeans, whose ancestors had been humiliated by the Assyrians, and then by the Babylonians, and then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. From generation to generation, humiliation, resentment, and violence had been passed down by people keeping score so that they could even it. It's still played out that way today. And Jesus sets aside all scorekeeping, you see, when he enters into this village and with this woman. And by treating people, especially the most vulnerable people in the midst of his society, the women and the children and the orphans, like this woman, with dignity and respect, he makes reconciliation possible. He gives us a way out of this never-ending cycle of evening the score so that we can once and for all lay down shame, lay down all of the hardships and all of the hardness that has come across our lives as we've grown up, and put it away once and for all and see each other again as children of God, made fresh and new by the fact that we're in this boat together, and we might as well learn to love each other because the option is just not acceptable. Amen.